Good morning.
Good morning.
Have you ever been in at a water park or something and been in the splash zone, you know, the first couple rows, you know, where you get splashed when the boat comes through? SeaWorld, anything like that? I don't know. Well, some of you guys are in the button zone. This vest felt a little tight this morning when I put on, and if I breathe too hard or flex, I might pop a button off. So we're just kind of, if you hear a little tink sound, you know, that's probably what it was. It's a little bit of a reality check, y'all. Ooh, when I bought it, it fit. Must be really humid in our closet or something. I don't know what's going on. Well, happy Easter, and thanks especially to those who helped serve breakfast this morning and prepare that and clean up. I think we still got at least one over there cleaning up, so thank you for that, for each of you. We appreciated it. Breakfast was great. I enjoyed that, and I did literally nothing except just eat it. So thank you for preparing that. It was great. By the way, last week we had something that we had called In Their Shoes. It was a chance to experience a new vantage point is what we called it. It was a chance to just kind of say, all right, you know what? Let me just kind of volunteer just for one day for something to see what that's like. And it wasn't necessarily a test drive on a car to see if you wanted to buy it and have it forever. You know, it was just an opportunity to experience that. And so, and then a couple of them said, hey, you know what? Let me keep doing that. And so that was great, and I appreciate it. But if anybody ever wants to do anything, I don't even care if it's preaching. Like, I'll sit down and you can talk. That's fine with me. If anybody wants to just kind of try something out, you know, Brittany, not to call you up, but thanks for singing. You were up here, so I feel like I can say thanks for that. That's great. Joining in on that, but we welcome, you know, if you play an instrument or sing or whatever it is, just because you see somebody already doing something doesn't mean there's not an opening for you to do it as well. Amen. So jump on in, and we'll certainly make room for anybody to serve in whatever way you want to try out or feel God's calling you to. Well, we've been in this little sermon series for a while called Building the Kingdom. And what we've talked about, and I know several of you are visiting today, and you're welcome, we're glad you're here. So I'm not going to try to re-preach the whole thing, but I do want you to have just a little founding basis for what was going on through that. When we started that, what we were doing was looking at different times throughout the life of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and how they first started out in Egypt and through God's mighty acts and through the hand of, led by the hand of Moses. They left Egypt. They left a lifetime and a land and several centuries of slavery, and now they were a free people. In fact, on our Wednesday pastor's Bible study, we're going through the law that God had given them, and we're kind of looking through them, and you're sitting here thinking, like, that sounds actually kind of boring. I assure you it's not. We have a great time looking at all these, and it's like, if you've ever read through some of these in like Leviticus, and you're like, what in the world is that all about? Trust me, we have a good time talking about them, exploring it, and figuring out what was it for them? Does it mean anything still to us today? How do we approach that? So we're having a good time going through that stuff. But we looked at in our sermon series, though, we looked through the people of Israel and what they went through. They had a guy named Samuel that was this kind of like prophet and priest all at the same time and leader. And he would lead them, and he would minister as a priest, and he would speak the words of God like a prophet. And then at one point, the people banded together and they said, this isn't enough for us. We want a king. We want a king like all the other lands around us have, all the other nations. We want to look like them. We want a king that'll take us into battle. It's like they weren't, like, they had like bloodlust, you know? They were thirsty for more blood. They're like, we need to go fight more. Have you ever sat out in the morning and thought that? Hey, let's go fight more. Some people do. It's called comments on Facebook and YouTube. You know, they're like, I'm going to leave some comments here. I'm going to set the world straight, you know, like, or getting on your favorite like news site and just, you know, we call it trolling people, you know, when you just say stuff to get a response. And it's like, did you ever change anybody's mind even once where somebody's like, you know what? That's a good point. Probably doesn't happen. Those conversations happen better, or if they happen at all, in a nice sit-down, face-to-face, friendly setting where we actually talk and can admit that we don't know everything, and perhaps somebody else has a viewpoint that might be able to speak something into my worldview, and perhaps we can come to an agreement on that. But it sure doesn't happen very well online. Well, that's how we try to pick our battles, to go fight that we don't have to fight. But the people of Israel said, we want a king who will lead us into battles, who will fight for us. And Samuel said, that's not a good idea, probably. He'll actually do a lot of things that you wish had never happened. But hey, go for it. And God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so go ahead and give them their king. So we looked at King Saul, the first king of Israel. We looked at King David, some of the ways that he succeeded and failed. We looked at his son Solomon, who built the temple and how God inhabited that temple. And even though God is so big that the heavens and the highest of heavens can't contain him, yet he chose to put his name on that place. So we looked at that. We looked at how these kings were building their kingdom, how things were growing and expanding, how Solomon built the safety and security and even the taxable revenue. He was a brilliant leader. Not so much a great, like, on the spiritual front, you know? He decided just one or two wives wasn't very good, and he went with, like, 1,000. That's not an exaggeration. I mean, it was 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's pretty much a bad idea, I think, is what we would call that. But he did it, and the scripture says that his foreign wives led him astray. And so they started worshiping other gods, and that became the rhythm and routine of the people of Israel throughout the rest of the time of the kings. As they, any king they had, and even when Solomon's son became king, he was especially stupid, and he said some pretty arrogant and boastful stuff, and the people said, you know what, we don't need you, we're going to go off to our own and have the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah, you can just be down here by yourself. So they did that, and so now you've got this split kingdom, two different kingdoms, two different zones, two different leaders all the time, and they keep following after idols. And just when you would finally see somebody that seems like they get it right, a reformer, a revivalist of sorts, as something would happen, they would somehow get rid of some of the idolatry that was in the land, but yet they never got rid of all of it. They never completely committed themselves to leading and living a holy life. And so as they went through over 400 years of kings, and this is interesting, by the way, they were in Egypt for 400 and some years. They had kings for 400 and some years. They were exiled for a little bit of time where foreign nations had come in, overthrown them, taken their people out of the land and put them in a different land. And then finally, they were allowed to return. At least a few of them were allowed to return. And then there was, after that period was over, what we call the post-exilic period, when that period ended, there was 400 years between the last prophet who spoke and the time of Christ. So there's these 400-something year periods, not exactly 400 years, but around that time, these little movements that happen. And in that time, during that, we looked at some of the history of that last week, and we looked at some of the things that that happened during that period between the Old and the New Testament, and what was going on, and how they expected a king to come, a Messiah to come, and how they had been enslaved yet again by a couple different kingdoms, and yet they believed that the Messiah would come and one day overthrow the tyrants that ruled over them. This case, at the time of Christ, it was the nation of Rome, the empire of Rome. And, of course, there was Caesar, but then Caesar had these, what they called client kings. He had these vassal kings that would serve him, but they were kind of given a little bit of autonomy as long as they kept order in the land and weren't a threat to Rome. And, of course, paid their taxes. Isn't that always a part of politics and nations and whatnot? As long as they paid taxes, everything's good. And then Jesus. And then Jesus. He came riding into town, not on a stallion, not on a war horse, not with an army around him, not with swords and clubs and spears, but with people waving palm branches and putting their cloaks on the road. He rode into town on a donkey. We looked at this last week, of course, with Palm Sunday, and he rode into town on a donkey, and he entered into Jerusalem through a gateway on the kind of the basement side underneath where the Temple Mount is, and it was a gate called the Sheep Gate. And in that gate was where they would bring the sacrificial lambs throughout that week that would be inspected and then set aside for slaughter for the sacrifice at Passover. The sacrifice that remembered when they were brought out of Egypt. The sacrifice that reminded them of everything that God had done to free them and redeem them from slavery in Egypt all those centuries before. But now, Jesus came riding in. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the perfect Lamb. Just as they would inspect the lambs that week for this, that would be slaughtered for sacrifice, they also inspected Jesus on Monday and on Tuesday that week. He came in and cleansed the temple. He overthrew the money changers. He released the doves and all the things that were, they were part of their worship service. They were part of the things that God had told them to do. But the hearts of the people that were doing it were crooked. They were stubborn and they were sinful. They were taking advantage of travelers who had no other choice but to do business with them if they wanted to come and worship God according to the law of Moses. And so Jesus cleansed the temple, and then they spent time, the Sanhedrin, which was the council of 70 religious leaders made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests, and they grilled him, they questioned him. They were inspecting the one true Passover lamb. Jesus gave his life up willingly. He told his disciples that no one takes his life from him, but that he gives it up of his own free will. And he says, in fact, I have the authority to lay my life down and to resume my life, to pick it back up again. And so it's at that moment that we pick up our story today. We look at Easter and how Jesus resumes his life on Easter. Jesus picked his life back up on Easter Sunday. Throughout his ministry, though, Jesus had taught about the kingdom. Remember, we're talking about the Building the Kingdom series, and ultimately the kingdom of Israel had failed over and over and over again, and now existed no more. And yet God had told him that there would be somebody from the line of King David, from his lineage, that would be on the throne again in Israel one day. The people were expecting that. Jesus talked about the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom of heaven, or in three of the Gospels it's called the kingdom of God. Matthew, who is very Jewish as a writer, and to his audience that was expected to be Jewish people, they wouldn't speak the name of God, or they wouldn't even print it out all the way. They'd leave the vowels out and just put the consonants in there. And so Matthew, being respectful of that tradition, he would call it the kingdom of heaven, which is the place where God dwells. They're talking about the same thing, but at the same time, that's when you read through the Gospels, you see it mentioned two different ways. But Jesus talked about this kingdom a lot. And through daily life, he would be teaching, he would be telling parables and stories, and he would talk about how things that they saw in daily life, how they were represented in the kingdom. For instance, one time, I bet they were walking past a field because there was a lot of fields nearby. And they're walking past a field, and he starts talking about a farmer that's scattering seed. I imagine they saw somebody scattering seed. This was the tradition of rabbis, of teachers. They would teach about things that you could observe, probably right there in front of you. So anytime you see one of these parables, I would almost guarantee that it's something that Jesus was able to visualize with his followers as he was speaking about it. And so as he sees this happening, he talks about it, and he would relate the kingdom to them through these different ways, through these different stories and parables, and he would teach them about the kingdom in that way. Not only did he teach about the kingdom, but he would heal people and tell them that this had to do with part of what it meant to be part of his kingdom. He talked about it not as if it was going to be a resuming of the old monarchy system. He talked about it in a way that seemed to say that the kingdom was already in their midst, and yet it was still arriving, like it was here but not fully here. It's here, but it's still coming. And he talked about it that way, and he talked about some really interesting things. He talked about it as if it's the very presence of God here among us through Christ ruling on this earth. In fact, there's this one time where he's very clear about the kingdom of heaven being here. You see, there was a time where Jesus had done a lot of work driving out demons from among people that were possessed. And his opponents that didn't like him because he was stealing their spotlight, they started raising an accusation against him that said, he's only able to drive out demons because of the power of Satan in him. In other words, he's so possessed by Satan. They called him Beelzebul, one of the names they gave Satan. They said he's so possessed by Beelzebul himself that that's the only way he's able to drive out demons. And Jesus said, well, if Satan drives out Satan, then he's a house divided and it'll collapse. He says, but if I drive out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom is among you. He talked like it was a real thing that could be observed in their midst, and yet many people would never see it. Because if you're not looking for it, you don't seem to recognize it. That meant it's not a kingdom with a castle, in a throne room and a king on a throne with a golden scepter. That meant this kingdom is something that's entirely different. It's nothing less than the very rule of God here on this earth. So he talked about it as if it's something to be proclaimed, something to be shared, something to be talked about. And you know what he did? He chose the absolute weirdest, most puzzling set of 12 to like be his first apostles that shared that. He chose what seems to be on the surface the weirdest group of guys possible to do this job. That some of the most unqualified, people that really hated each other, like from just a purely ideological viewpoint, they just did not like each other. And yet he chose them to be the first ones to proclaim his message. He sent them out before they were even ready. They felt like they weren't trained, and yet he sent them out, and he sent them not only to teach and to preach, but also to heal people, to drive out demons, and to cast out evil spirits in those ways. And when they came back from that, they said, "Master, even the demons submit to us in your name. We're even able to heal people in your name." This was unheard of, revolutionary. They had never thought of this. They wondered why he chose them. Some of us wonder why he chooses us too. I'll tell you what. There was one time he chose to spoke through the mouth of a donkey. There's times where Jesus said he might have to give the rocks a mouth to speak up. There were times where he chose crooked priests who were evil and leading the people astray, and yet he spoke through them, or false prophets, and yet he would sometimes use them to speak the truth. If he'll do that, he'll probably choose some pretty unordinary or unorthodox ways to share his message. He might use things like Gentiles, which most of us probably are, unless you're of Jewish ancestry, we fit into that category. But he used Gentiles or children or women or in places that still had or have them, slaves and slave owners even. We have all those examples in the Bible that God spoke through. If the kingdom of God is as big as Jesus says it is, if the news about that kingdom is as important as he claims, then Jesus will use everyone who is not an insistent and persistent sinner to proclaim that news. And he might even use them in a way that they didn't intend. Let me explain that sentence. Let me quantify that just a little bit. If the message of the kingdom is as important as God says it is not just going to speak through a few chosen people like 12 disciples or the pastor of a church or whoever it might be. He's going to use anyone who isn't purposefully sinning or habitually sinning. Let me clarify why I separate those two things. There are sins that we do on purpose, right? Who wants to admit it? Ha! You're a sinner, right? Okay, great. There are sins that we do on purpose, things that we know God says don't do that. And we do it anyway. Now, as a Christian, I don't believe that we can continue sinning in that way, at least not for very long. I'm not saying God removes you from a point of salvation, but I do believe we'd start to lose the closeness of our fellowship with him. And so if we choose to remain in sin, we lose the closeness of that fellowship. That is insistent sin. We insist on sinning. Then there's persistent sin. That might be something that you allowed to creep in a long time ago. You allowed it to happen. You started doing it and you never did anything. You never prayed that God would remove it from you. You never took steps to protect yourself from sliding into those sins again. They become habitual. They become a bit of a thing that we're addicted to in some way. One of the easiest examples of that is people that are in pornography or people that are chronic liars or people that are have become addicted to a substance, drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. Some of those things are things, but it's also maybe like gossip or eating so much that your vest doesn't fit. And we allow ourselves to get into that, and it's persistent. I'm repenting to you guys, by the way. The Bible says confess your sins one to another. I'm confessing my sins. And when we live in a consistent and persistent or an insistent and persistent sin, it becomes where it's not that God doesn't choose to speak through us anymore. It's just that everyone else seems to know about it. You know those things that you think you keep hidden? We might not be able to see into you and know what that is. And we might not be just sitting there judging you because Jesus says, hey, don't judge unless you want them to be judged back right onto you the way that you're judging them. But I'll tell you, we know it. Come on, I'm not the only one, right? Like you can get up close to somebody and you know within a couple minutes whether they're following Christ closely or not. I had a phone call with somebody just yesterday that I didn't know and I never met that I know of, and we talked for 40 minutes on the phone. It was about 3 minutes into the conversation. I was pretty convinced this woman was a follower of Christ, and by 10 minutes in, she was praying for me. Believe me, I know that this woman was close to God. I can't tell you a whole lot about her, but I'm telling you, I know that this woman walks with Christ. Conversely, though, people that never have any contact with God, people that are ignoring the nudging and pushing of the Spirit of God that's prodding them to walk in holiness and to walk away from sin, you know that too, don't you? We recognize that. Now, we might choose to maintain fellowship with them because they're our friends, because they're our family, because we care about them. But there might be times where you say, you know what? You bring me down and you're a negative influence on me. I feel like I've been farther from God than closer to Him when I've been with you. And for those people, it's like you know somewhere in the back of your mind there's something that's going on there. There's some type of sin, because sin is something that always separates. Sin is something that always puts up a boundary in a relationship. And so where there is sin, there's that tension that's there. And it's not a good tension. And so I'm building to something here. Hang with me. The kingdom of God is as important as He says it is. He'll speak through anyone and everyone that's not in insistent or persistent sin. He'll choose anyone. He chooses you. Will you answer that call? So looking at Easter today, on that day, we've read the stories, probably you've probably heard the stories from the different Gospels proclaimed. You've heard them read, you've read them yourselves, you've heard sermons from them. On that day, though, if I could sum up the actions of Jesus on Easter morning, like when He first came out of the tomb, by the way, none of the Gospels actually tell us the moment He came back to life and what happened there. We don't see that. And I don't think it's important, because Jesus had already said, I have the authority to take my life up again. No one gives it back to me either. He says no one takes it from me. The idea is that no one gives it back to Him either. He didn't need the Spirit of God or the Father to give Him His life back. He had the authority already as the second member of the Trinity to resume His life again, and He did. The angel was the one that rolled the stone away, but that was, I believe, so that we could see in and not so that He could get out. I don't know how He got out of the tomb that morning. I don't know if He was like the little cartoon, like just kind of like, you know, got real skinny and went through the crack. I don't know. Like maybe there's a back door. I don't know what it was. Somehow Jesus got out of there. The angel only rolled the stone away and sat on top of it as a way of saying like, hey, come on in, check it out. He's not there. I know you're coming to see Him. You're looking for the living among the dead. But the actions of Jesus, they're a bit tricky. Here's what I mean by that. He seems to be, like, one moment He's here talking with these folks. A minute He's there. Then He's up here in another town. He seems to be everywhere that first day on that Easter Sunday morning. He's just everywhere. And it's like, I don't think you can walk that fast, Jesus. He just seems to be here, there, everywhere. He seemed to be just a little bit, well, he seemed to be living in a way that geography and time don't quite permit. Isn't it interesting how God's able to transcend those things? He also seemed to be very choosy about who He actually revealed Himself to. You see, let's read the scripture. We're going to be, and Matt, if you'll click that slide that shows us where we're at, if you want to use the Bible in the rack in front of you in the pews, is page 1226. But we're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. There were several disciples who were at the tomb that morning. There were several disciples who were there looking for the body of Christ or looking to anoint Him. But Jesus only revealed Himself at first to one of them. It's Mary Magdalene, and He revealed Himself to her and then gave her the mission to go share the good news with His brethren, with the disciples. And then later, according to Mark 16:14, He chastised them for not listening to her. Let's read this scripture. John 20, starting in verse 10. So the disciples, this is the ones that if you read the first few verses, they had gone there to the tomb. So the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary replied, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Because she thought that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus replied, "Do not touch me yet, for I have not ascended yet to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. Amen. As I said, in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus chastises them later when he shows up in person in their midst for not having listened to her. Now, there were a lot of people that had shown up. If you read all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a lot of different people that showed up at the empty tomb that day, apparently at different times or for different lengths of time. But Mary seemed to be the one that was there the longest and actually got to see Jesus. It's kind of like hanging out outside of a concert hall waiting to maybe get your poster signed by the singer that was there and just hoping that they show up. Amy got to do that one time in Nashville with a friend. They happened to go out the wrong door, and then they're stuck outside. And then it turns out the longer they waited, they realized that's where the artist was going to come out, and they actually got to get his autograph and take a picture with him. Mary hung around for a bit, didn't know where else to be, and it turns out she was the one that got to see Christ. But who else was there? Peter and John, certainly two out of the inner three of his closest disciples. There were angels there, Mary Magdalene, of course. There were guards, Roman guards. There was a woman named Joanna. Jesus' mother was there. Another woman that was close to them named Salome. There were lots of people who could have been the first witnesses to his resurrection. There were a lot of people that could have been those witnesses, but for some reason that I don't know, because it's up to Jesus, he chose Mary Magdalene. And her credibility probably in society and just individually wasn't that great. Her credibility in society was that of a woman, which wasn't considered a legal person that could actually represent, like in a court case, couldn't be a witness. But also she had been known as somebody that had been possessed by unclean spirits, evil spirits, somebody that had perhaps been in a life of sin throughout that time, and yet Jesus chose her, not the most likely one, but we already talked about how unlikely the 12 disciples were anyway. Look what happens though. She's just kind of bouncing around like a pinball for a minute there. First she's outside, then she's inside, then she's bumping into angels, then she's bumping into Jesus, and she doesn't know what's up or down. She's just bouncing all around, and then he speaks to her and calls her name, Mary. She recognized him at that point. Later in that same day, according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was walking along the road and just kind of, you know, walks right up next to a couple disciples that are, one of them's unnamed and the other one, we don't know much about him. But he talks with them and they share what had been happening about Jesus and their expectations of him, and they expected him to reinstall or initiate the kingdom as it once was, to overthrow the occupation and Roman rule, and to once again have a king in the line of David on the throne in Jerusalem. But the priests and the elders decided that he wasn't the guy, and they killed him. And then these two disciples, as they're walking with Jesus, but not recognizing him, they're they're talking about him behind his back, but right beside him, right? Like, this is a weird thing. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're talking about somebody behind their back and then they showed up and you're like, right behind me, aren't they? Yeah. They were doing this, but it isn't a good way, but they clearly misunderstood it with Jesus. They're walking along and they're like, well, we had thought he was going to be someone great, but clearly we were wrong because he died, you know, didn't quite finish his mission. And then he says, how foolish you guys are. In other words, you guys are dumb. Really? How slow to believe everything the prophets have said. And he opened up the scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through, from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He opens it up and says, these words spoke of the Messiah and that he was to die and that he was to rise again. Why didn't you believe not only the prophets, but the testimony of the women that I sent to you? You see, Jesus chastised these men yet again for not paying attention and not listening when the gospel is preached. There's been a lot that's been said in different churches. And I understand who I'm speaking to, and I understand where I'm standing. And I'm not trying to make a case one way or the other on a doctrinal issue in the way a church operates. But there have been a lot of words spoken, written, typed, recorded, that argue whether or not a woman should be a pastor in a church. I'm not here to argue that. I stand in a church that affirms that, and I affirm alongside of that, but that's not what my argument is today. There's been a lot of times where we've discussed that, where we've debated that, and to be honest, I'm kind of tired of that. I'll be honest, I'm not here today if it wasn't for three women that spoke the Word of God into my life at different points along the way and confirmed things to me, or that called me to leave the life that I was living and to be fully devoted to God. It wouldn't be that way. A large part of my Christian upbringing is my parents, which is my father and my mother. And they each had their own things and their own ways that they poured into my life in that way and still do at times. But the idea of over, should women preach or not? Oh, the scriptures aren't silent on this matter, are they? But here's where I come from on this. Mary didn't ask Jesus if she should or shouldn't be speaking this message to his brothers as he told them to do. And he chastises at least two groups of them for not listening to the women. Here's where I see it. In our world, this gospel kingdom message needs to be proclaimed. If the kingdom news is as big as Jesus says it is, then anyone who is not an insistent and persistent sin must be involved in declaring this good news. When men fail to lead and to proclaim the gospel, God will always raise somebody up. When men, I don't care if they're male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, slave owners, whatever it is, it doesn't seem to matter. Jesus is still building a kingdom and he still breaks all the rules. You know, his kingdom was the most upside down kingdom that anybody could ever imagine. He says, the first will be last and the last will be first. Boy, they didn't like that too much, did they? Well, then he says, well, the rich among you are actually poor and pitiful and blind and wretched. And the poor among you, he used an example, one that they could see. He said, there's this woman that showed up and they're hanging out. Jesus and the disciples were hanging out by the offering plate. I love it. We're actually more biblical than you guys realize in this church. We don't pass plates anymore around here. We just keep one in the back, and it's like you can drop your thing in there, whatever it is. If you want, you can do it online. And we'll never know whether you did or not, except for the people that have to like enter that. And I'll tell you what, if you do your tithe online, like through the website or the text giving thing, we don't even see it because it just automatically goes in and nobody even enters that on paper or on the computer. It just goes in automatically and we trust that the cloud's going to take care of it. And then once a year, we print you a statement for your taxes. We don't even know what you give. It's great, isn't it? I don't have to care. I don't have to care. That's between you and God. But if you were to put some money in, somebody could be, in theory, sitting in the back, just kind of like judging it, you know? Okay, yeah. All right, you got it. Yeah, you did it. Oh, I see their trend. They're about once every 6 weeks. Okay. Oh, they're once a month. That's probably when they get their Social Security check. That makes sense. Oh, and every other week person. Interesting. You know, you could, in theory, do that, right? Jesus and his disciples hung out by the offering box one day. They're in the temple courts hanging out at the offering box and talking about what people put in the plate or in the box. They had a box. We have a plate. Whatever. They're talking about him. Maybe even right in front of him. Maybe so loud enough so people could hear it. And they're like, are you serious right now? I can hear you. I love when people whisper, but it's like loud whispering. And it's like, yeah, no, I actually heard that though. You know, it's fun. I actually never let people know that I heard it. I just kind of like file it away. It's like, oh, I did hear that, but I'm not going to let you know I heard it. And you know what Jesus said about this? And he praised it because his kingdom is upside down. He said, there was this woman that she put in 2 copper coins. I actually did the math. Like I went back and calculated what they said those coins were worth in that day and what that equals to this day because they said what fraction of a day's wages those were. So I based it off minimum wage. Now this was a couple years ago, but it was like less than $2 that she put in. Okay, it was more than 2 pennies, but it was less than $2. It was not a lot of money that she put in. And Jesus said, and I don't know how he knew this. Maybe he had already known her. Maybe he knew her heart. Maybe he tapped into that divine side of him and just read what was going on. But he said she gave out of her poverty everything that she had to live on. And what she gave is more than the bags of gold that the rich people were dropping in. He says that makes more of an impact in his kingdom than when wealthy people give out of their wealth and they don't even scratch the surface of what they've got. His kingdom is so upside down and so backwards that it's never what we expect and it always breaks the rules. He said that lions would lie down with lambs, that little children would lead them. Friends, the world suffers when we don't speak up. When we, the people of God, hold inside of ourselves or in the walls of our church what God has entrusted to us, this good news of Easter, the world crumbles when we keep that message to ourselves. The world starts creating wars, dividing communities, committing rape and murder. They get addicted to drugs and alcohol. They make a perversion out of sexuality, abort babies, and enslave adults. And when God's people remain silent, and that's not an exhaustive list, when God's people remain silent, the world suffers and people experience damnation. I wonder if there's anyone that's ever been told no. No, not you. No, this is your place over here. Just keep it quiet a little bit. We were at sunrise service this morning out of the hospital. Very first thing, somebody gets up to introduce it and open it, and it gives instructions that later we would be taking communion. And if you hadn't grabbed one of the little kind of prepackaged cups over at the table over there, to go get one. And somebody from the front row says, what if you already took yours? I'm like, are we at a comedy club? They're heckling him. Like, oh my goodness. It was maybe an honest question, but it's like, there's a few hundred people out here. We're pretty tired still. Like, we're not ready for people to be shouting from the front row. You know, it was just kind of weird. But have you ever been told, shh, it's not your place. That person's talking, you sit, you be quiet, you stay, you don't speak up. Or perhaps somebody said, maybe God's called you to speak, but there was something inside of you that said, no, it's not me. No, God picked wrong, I think. He couldn't have spoken that to me. Well, I'm not as good as that person that's up there every week preaching. Did you hear yourself? I do this every week. I've been doing that for over a decade. Like, I'm at the point now, I remember in the early, like mid-2000s, around 2005, 2006, I heard a preacher say, he was speaking to a group at a preacher's conference, and I'm listening to it online, and he said, it takes between 300 to 500 sermons before you actually get kind of good at it, before you like really know what you're doing. And I thought, that's a big mountain that I got to climb to get to 10 years worth of preaching every week. I mean, at 500 sermons, you're going to miss a couple a year. That's 10 years. That's a decade. And you know what? It took me the full decade. Some are saying, nah, keep counting, you know, like you're not quite there yet, buddy. He was so right. And if I had stopped then and said, well, because I'm not like that preacher that's been preaching for 35 years. Or I'm not like the guy that's up on the stage at the nationwide conference of pastors that show up. I'm not that good. I shouldn't even bother trying. Can you imagine how the world suffers if we all do that? I wonder if there's anybody that said no or been told no when God was saying yes. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're young or old, male or female. It doesn't matter. The message that we've been given needs to be shared. The story that we know on Easter Sunday morning is one that we don't keep to ourselves. And if we are in the business of telling people who aren't living in insistent and persistent sin, see, I'm not trying to say that people that choose a life of sin should just be allowed to be given a pulpit and say, go ahead and preach whatever you want. No. We call people to holiness. We call people to righteousness because that's how Christ lived and that's how he calls us to live. But if you're living a life of holiness, then he has called you, maybe not to be up here, but he has called you to share the good news of the gospel. And if he's called you here or to a classroom or to a kid's room or wherever it might be, the place that you work, the place that you live, the place that you swing a golf club or a baseball bat, it doesn't matter. Share that good news. I wonder if there's anyone today that would like to share that good news. The story of God is one, especially on this Easter morning, the story of God is one that tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, came to this world and took on flesh. You don't have to get very far in the Gospel of John to read those words. Verse 14, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. The word is tabernacled in the old Hebrew language. He tabernacled among us. In case you don't know your Old Testament very well, the tabernacle was a tent. It wasn't a palace or a mansion. It was a tent. He tented a while among us. He wasn't living it up in king's palaces. He slummed it with the lowest and the least and the lost. He took on flesh and lived as we did. He died in our place and he rose again. As we were celebrating on Friday, if you can call it a celebration on Good Friday, we were, as a community, we had the community walk of the cross. And as we were doing that and going through each of those different words, the seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross, it occurred to me that there was one thing that he had to experience there that he had never experienced as a human being at that point. You see, that thing was the part where he started singing. Yes, Jesus sang from the cross. Psalm 22, the Psalms were written to be sung. And Jesus sang at least the opening part of Psalm 22. Whether he finished it or not, it's kind of a long one. But he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a lot of ink has been spilled over the years by theologians and pastors alike, I'm sure, about what that really means and what the implications are. But as I was reading that, I realized that Jesus had never felt that separation from God before because he had never sinned. But at that moment, he carried our sin, the weight of the world's sin upon him. And that sin, our sin, yours and mine, not only put him there on that cross and held him there until it was all accomplished, but that sin caused him to be separated from his Father, something that he had never yet experienced before. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he died in our place, and he took that separation to the grave so that we could now no longer, because the stone is rolled away, there's no longer anything, that death doesn't hold us, and death is not the victory. And because of that, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a testimony to share. And if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior yet at this point, what are you waiting for? I can't say it any better than this. He loves you. He loves you right where you're at. He died for you. And he rose again so that you can walk in that new life that he offers you. He offers that to us. So, here today on Easter morning, let's celebrate the new life that he gives and accept it and know that we are part of his kingdom and that he has called you Yes, you, each and every one of us, to share that in some way. Pastor Kenny, if you'll come up with a benediction for us.